Congregation, de scripture reading for tonight you will find in the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5, of which we will read verse 17 to verse 37. That is the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5, verse 17 to verse 37. The word of the Lord. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. But whoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, and pluck it out, and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. It has been said, whosoever shall put away his wife and let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committed adultery. Again, you have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say to you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. For whatsoever is more than these, committed of evil. Thus far the reading of God's word. Congregation, let what you say be simply yes or no. Does Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, of which we read a part of in Matthew 5, so you read in verse 37, but let your communication be yea, yea, no, no. Words of Jesus not always understood. The question, is it forbidden to take or to swear an oath? Or is it meant not to swear by God, but is it allowed by persons or things? That is the historical context of Lord's Day 37. Lord's Day 37 is an elaboration of Lord's Day 36 concerning the third commandment, of which we heard last week, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. And we have heard last week, as Lord's Day 36 mentioned in answer to 99, but also by res swearing. And question 100, is then the profaning of God's name by swearing? And so the Catechism expands the explanation on swearing and oath-taking in Lord's Day 37. And it is interesting, it is the only treatment in the Heidelberg Catechism that deals with a commandment in two Lord's Day, which was necessitated by the historical context for two reasons. The first reason, the Anabaptist of the 16th century, comparable with our Amish and Mennonites of today, understood these words of Jesus in Matthew 5 as anti-oath, a refusal to swear an oath, even when the government required it. And so, the authors of the Catechism did see a need to address the contrary. And hence, we have question 101. May we then swear religiously by the name of God? And the answer is yes, either when the magistrate demand it of the subjects, or when necessity requires us thereby to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbor, for such an oath is founded on God's word and therefore was justly used by the saints both in the Old and the New Testament. But there was a second reason for the Catechism. The Roman Catholic teaching of that time, it was that you only could take an oath by calling on saints. And so, again, the authors of the Catechism did see a need to address the contrary. And so we have question 102. May we also swear by saints and other creatures? And the answer is no. For a lawful oath is calling upon God as the only one who knows the heart, that he will bear witness to the truth and punish me if I swear falsely, which honor is due to no creature. So the question can be asked, what does the Lord teach us in this part of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5? Particular, the verses 34 to 37, the text words for tonight, where we read, but I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king, neither shalt thou swear by thy head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. Congregation, I think that is a passage that speaks about integrity. Integrity. Yes is yes, and no is no. And with the help of the Lord, I want to reflect on these text verses with you, as it may help us to understand Lord's Day 37. Words of Jesus that speaks about promises, promise-keeping, truthfulness, speaking the truth, speaking in truth, and oath-swearing. And therefore, let what you say be simply yes or no. Three brief main points, as it is also a brief Lord's Day. The principle, the practice, and in the third place, the problem and solution. The principle of Jesus' words, the practice of his words, and the problem and solution. Congregation, we live in a written culture, not a oral culture. The way we make oaths is by signing documents. Our legal system requires at times contract signing. And witnessed, it is more binding than a public oral promise. But Jesus' time was an oral culture. Public oral promise, that was important and binding. But the principle is the same. A contract or an oath is an observed word. You are accountable. You must be consistent with that promised and observed word. And so Jesus says, beginning in verse 33, again you have heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oath, which can be rendered, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. And Jesus gives here in those verses 34 to 37 a radical principle of truthfulness. He is not quoting the Old Testament when he says, you have heard that it has been said by them of old time. You cannot find that in the Old Testament because it is not there. Jesus is not correcting the Old Testament because when he refers in his teaching to the law and quotes the law, he usually says, it is written. So what does he then mean? You have heard that it has been said of old time. Well, this, it was the religious instructors of the time of Jesus that were saying, if you swear by heaven, by earth, by Jerusalem, by your head, you can break that oath. That is okay. You are not bound to it. Only swearing by God's name, you have to keep that oath. And who can do that? And then Jesus begins, therefore swear not at all. Now that looks like that the Anabaptists of the time of the Heidelberg Catechism were right. But are they? After all, the Apostle James says in chapter 5, verse 12, and he echoes these words even stronger, but above all these things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay nay, lest you fall into the condemnation. But remember, Jesus did swear an oath. For example, Matthew 26, Jesus on trial when he was required by those in authority. We read in chapter 26 of the Gospel according to Matthew, where the high priest says, I adjure thee by the living God, that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said unto him, thou hast said. And he only spoke these words when he was under oath. God himself makes an oath, a word observed. For example, in Genesis 15, a covenant promise, passing to the pieces of the animals, swearing thereby an oath to Abram, I am accountable to you. And Scripture is full of covenant promises, oaths, observed words with accountability. So what then does Jesus mean? Not you cannot take an oath, but it is almost the opposite. He says, as it were, if you think you can separate levels of truthfulness, you are wrong. If you think that you are only speaking the truth by taking a certain subscription of words, an oath, don't you realize, instruct Jesus, that heaven is God's throne, that the earth is his footstool? Don't you realize God is everywhere? He owns all and everything. And therefore Jesus says, every yes and every no must be truthful as sworn under oath. Every word that you speak is observed. For example, if tomorrow someone is recording you the whole day, what you say, how you say it, every word, and post that recording on Tuesday on the World Wide Internet. Words observed completely. Would it not make a difference of what you spoke and how you spoke? If you agree, Jesus says here in Matthew 5, your condition, my condition, is far more serious. Your true condition, wherever you go, what you say, how you speak, is observed by the only eyes that really matter, God himself. You can't get away from God. It is his heaven, his earth. Everything belongs to him. You are before the face of God all the time. Also when you speak and talk. We are standing before the creator of heaven and earth. Your creator, my creator. You are before God and his appraisal of you, and his values, and his words, and his sight of you is only what matters. Matters far more than the recording of you uploaded on the internet. Every yes and every no and every word you speak is spoken as under oath. Now, Jesus is not saying here there are differences in commitment. For example, if you say on the way out here in church tonight to someone, I will call you tomorrow, but you don't do it, that is a different type of commitment than if you sign soon your IRS papers and have not submitted all the required information. Lacks integrity. But he is saying there is no difference in truthfulness. What you say, what you speak, every word is observed. This is what the Lord, this is what Jesus lays on all of us. And therefore, Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 5, verse 20, your righteousness must exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. The Pharisees, the moralists of the time and our time, were afraid of the law of God. That law was a burden. The third commandment was an unbearable weight. And they obeyed out of fear with many rules, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. But when you are saved by grace, saved by the gospel, out of thankfulness and gratitude. Remember, we are in the third part of the catechism. Your delight is in him, and you don't want to grieve him. In speaking with truthfulness. Congregation, in doing so, there is a freedom and liberty. Yes, also with accountability. But a living, and to live daily with that comfort, of which David speaks in Psalm 16, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, every word observed. Wherever I go, whatever I speak, in public or in private, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay. Of which the Catechism in 101, answer 101, add to confirm fidelity and truth to the glory of God and the safety of our neighbors. This is the principle what the Lord asks of each of us. Each word, wherever spoken, is spoken, is observed with accountability to him, the only one who truly matters. And when you are saved by grace for Christ's sake, do you want to grieve him? By not keeping this commandment? By not keeping your word, your promise, your vow? Which brings us by the practice, our second point. Because, congregation, the essence of the Sermon on the Mount, which ranges from Matthew 5 to Matthew 7, is very much related to the third part of the Heidelberg Catechism, that of gratitude. The Beatitudes, as they are called, are about how to live. They contain the tenets of Christian discipleship, of Christian ethics. Already Augustine wrote, if anyone will piously and soberly consider the sermon which our Lord Jesus Christ spoke on the mount, as we read it in the Gospel according to Matthew, I think that he that see will find in it, as so far regards the highest morals, a perfect standard of Christian living. This instruction of Jesus in Matthew 5, speaking, he speaks about murder, verse 21. He speaks of reconciliation of relationships, the verses 23 to 25. He speaks of infidelity, adultery, the verses 27 to 32. But deals here in this verses 34 to 37 about integrity in general, and the importance of truthfulness in particular. And if the principle of integrity and truthfulness is that all our words are observed with accountability in the eyes of God, what is our practice? Let me be practical tonight. As you may recognize some of the examples that I will give. Untruthfulness, the so-called white lies, a harmless or trivial lie, especially told to avoid hurting someone's feelings. I love to come, but I'm out of town. But you are not out of town. Everything is fine. Well, it is not. Or exaggeration in your relationship sometimes. You always, or you never. Or your resume. Or in politics. And what about word inflation? Often in evangelical circles of which we are a part of. You hear sometimes blessings, but it may lose its true meaning and truthfulness. Or the so-called benevolent lies. You don't tell the truth to someone. Well, it is necessary. And yes, you can say it is cultural. And when people say, I like this, or that is nice, well, you think otherwise. And what about the seventh commandment? What we say about it. What we teach about it. What we must know about it. And what we do. Or the so-called routine business overstatements or understatements. Once there was a salesman in a plane who complained to a pastor seated next to him about Christianity and voiced strongly his disapproval about the whole concept of sin. So at an appropriate moment, the pastor asked him, if you sell something, do you never exaggerate the product qualities? And the answer was, well, that is business practice. Well, let me ask this. If you submit an expense report, do you never claim more than is allowed? Well, or if you had a very good financial year, lots of sales, do you report everything to the IRS on your tax form and sign? Integrity. Truthfulness. The congregation, I know we live in a society and maybe at your work or in college or university or business that truth and integrity is not taken that serious. And so easily, let us be honest tonight, and so easily we can become part of such a culture where your yes is not a yes and your no is not a no. And where you speak differently in private than in public. And where you speak and do differently here in Grand Rapids. And when you are in another place. And it seems to me, when we speak about those things of integrity and truthfulness, the culture in which we live is more accepted than the great crises of life, of infidelity and outright lies and broken trust. the congregation, it's the same lack of integrity and the same lack of truthfulness. The kennis of Dutch soberly but serious reminds us as we confess. Convert, they say, in some particular instances, sinfully to deviate from the guidance of divine grace. There are times, like the lamentable fall of David, infidelity, adultery, Peter, denial, untruthfulness, lies, and other saints described in Holy Scripture. Are you, am I, any better? Such lack of integrity and truthfulness is sin. Offends God. It incurs guilt. It grieves the Holy Spirit. It interrupts the exercise of faith. It wounds your conscience and may lose the sense of God's favor for a time. Until, and that is grace and forgiveness, despite your lack of integrity, despite your untruthfulness, despite your breaking of vows, until, and that is also what we confess with the canons of Dort, on their returning into the right way of serious repentance, the light of God's fatherly countenance again shines upon them. God, great in mercy, forgiveness by him through his people, and shows his mercy even to people you have hurt by lacking your integrity, by not speaking the truth. Forgiveness, it sets you free from a painful past, and promise keeping and speaking the truth for Christ's sake sets you free in the present and the future. Kijk, we live in a time where commitments are avoided sometimes as much as possible. Don't marry, live together. Who can keep such a promise? Or don't become a member of the church. Just attend. Who wants to be kept accountable? Don't become part of a community. Just friends. No obligation, please. The congregation is all self-fulfillment. And scripture teaches otherwise. Let your yes be real yes. Even in times when it is hard and difficult to keep. Jesus teaches truthfulness before self-fulfillment. That is Christian living. And in that way you have both. If you live with self-fulfillment before truthfulness, you have neither. Integrity is speaking the truth in love. So the apostle reminds us in Ephesians 4. Is that our practice? Because congregation, truth without love is not truth. And love without truth is not love. But speaking the truth in love is gospel-oriented, is Christ-centered. And in the context of the Sermon of the Mount, God's kingdom is a kingdom of grace and truth, for which the church and you and I are in need. And it prays our third point. Because maybe by now you may ask, how do I become a person of integrity? Now, integrity comes from the word integer, which in mathematics refers to the whole number, wholeness. So a person who lacks integrity is a person who is fractured, is not whole. You say one thing and you do another. Because if you have heard about the principle and the practice, maybe you begin to see the problem. Why is it that we are not good at it, speaking truth, the realization? Tomorrow, and Tuesday, and if the Lord gives Wednesday, the realization, every word I speak is observed. Why seems it be so hard? Why can't we keep our word? Congregation, a society without integrity is a society built on lies. And that causes division in communities, and that challenges your identity. Who are you really? It violates human dignity. And this problem is becoming even more by the text words of Jesus, "You shall perform unto the Lord thine oath," which we can render from the original language, "You shall keep now to the Lord your oath." And that word "keep" in the original can mean return as a payment, paying the price. In other words, pay now to the Lord your oath, what you promise, what you speak. Pay now to the Lord what you have sworn. Pay now to the Lord those words that you have spoken, observed by Him, for which you are accountable. Do you see the great and serious problem that you and I have? Truth costs. Telling the truth is paying a price. There are times that you don't want to tell the truth with integrity because the price you have to pay for it. That can be if you are an approval person, you want to please people, and we fudge and we spin words because we don't want to pay the price that people do not like us. It can be that you are a controlling person. You don't want to lose your imagined security and control over people by withholding or disordering information. Or maybe you sit here and listen and think, well, I'm not an Anabaptist of the 16th century. Why spending time on question 101? I'm certainly not Roman Catholic of the 16th century. But if every word of you and me is an observed word, and you are accountable for it to God, with all your talking, speaking, promises, promise-keeping vows, oaths, by signing contracts. If there is one in our midst without sin among you, let her be the first to cast a stone. Our problem is great and serious, congregation. Our need is great concerning this third commandment. And shall you then try harder to keep your promises and so to be right before God? To earn a perfect moral record? To be delivered from this sin? Try harder? Or do you begin to see by grace your great need for Christ? Are you by grace honest about your dishonesty before God, that first, before those around you, your wife, your husband, your children? Do you see the great need of the cross of Christ, the only solution for this and all your problems? Because it is the cross that tells us most profoundly, it shows us how deep sin goes, how profound our sin is of lacking integrity, of our untruthfulness, of not keeping our vows, not keeping our promises and oath. It shows us how impossible our predicament is apart from help from the outside, that there is nothing that we can do, no effort we can exert. The cross says, you are more sinful. Also concerning the third commandment, also concerning the verse that you have spoken, the verse that you speak, the verse that you will speak, you are more sinful than you ever imagined. But also, and that is the gospel tonight, the cross also says, you are more loved than you ever could have dreamed. With Christ on the cross, he saw the worst of each of God's children, but he still loved them. We deserved punishment for breaking the third commandment. Lord, day 36 told us, for breaking the third commandment, he has commanded this sin to be punished with death. But Christ came, paid the price of penalty. Where he was in the darkness of Gethsemane, no one saw him except his Father. He was the same in public as in private. The same in daylight as the deep darkness of the garden that night, and prayed to his Father, oh my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not that as I will, but as thou wilt. So that the cup of his wrath against you is stilled. So that you may live in the light with truth and integrity. That is the tender truth of the gospel. He for me. So there is a refuge in him, Christ, for you, who does not keep your promises, your marriage vows, for your dishonesty, for your deceit, for your untruthfulness, for your lack of integrity in speaking, you disconnect in private and public life. There is a refuge in Christ. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood when all around my soul gives way. He then is all my hope and stay. So the third verse of my hope is built on nothing less. Then there is a way forward in life. Then there is a way forward in your life. For David's, for Peter's, for everyone who takes refuge in Christ. That is the humbling truth of the gospel. Not your moral perfect record, but repentance. Real repentance leads to real grace. Thomas Watson writes in his commentary on the Ten Commandments, repentance is a pure gospel grace. It is the fruit of Christ purchased, that repenting sinners shall be saved. It is wrought by the ministry of the gospel, Now it sits before our eyes, Christ crucified. It is not arbitrary, but necessary. There is no being saved without it. Except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. And then he concludes, we may be thankful to God that he has left us this plank after shipwreck. Your need, my need, is Christ. Take refuge. Take refuge in him tonight. Oh yes, I hear the accuser roar of ills that I have done. I know them well, and thousands more. Jehovah findeth none. For Christ's sake, and therefore, set the Lord before you always, and let what you say be simply yes or no. Amen. Lord, we'll apply thy word to each of us for the week that lies before us. Lord, we'll grant that thy word might bear fruit in our life. And so that as individuals, as families, as congregation, that we may live in the shadow of the cross, live out of forgiveness, speaking with integrity and truthfulness. Lord, forgive our sins in speaking and in listening, and that for Christ's sake alone. Amen.